I'd like you to open your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Kings. We're looking at the same passage in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. I hope you've read the material also that God gives us in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And you have also read Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, and also Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. God speaks about a small remnant. As a matter of fact, you have your Bible open there to the book of 2 Kings, but in the first chapter of Isaiah, if you'll hold your place in 2 Kings and just turn there, I want you to see this. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And I want you to note that Ahaz, A-H-A-Z, was the father of Hezekiah. And we're dealing with the king Hezekiah and what God did in Hezekiah's day to spare Judah and Jerusalem. Notice verse 9 in this same chapter. The Bible says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah, a small remnant. Most of the time when you're thinking about doing something for God, you think the way the world thinks. You know, if we can muster enough troops to match man to man, woman to woman, what the world's got, then we stand a chance. God doesn't work that way. God works in a way every time to bring glory to Himself, that no flesh would glory in His presence. So it's not the whole kit and caboodle God's looking for, but He is looking for a remnant. A remnant. Let me show you the word again as you turn back to 2 Kings. The Bible talks about this in chapter 19 and verse 30, and the remnant that has escaped from the house of Judah. I'd encourage you to mark that word. In verse 31, also in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. A remnant. The idea is if there is a remnant of young people, just a remnant of young people, it's the way God works. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born among men, born of a virgin, walked the earth and lived a sinless life, He didn't go immediately to the cross. He called to Himself disciples. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the Gospel according to Mark, the third chapter, He called them to be with Him. With Him. Then He sent them forth to preach. And the first call on every Christian is a call to be with Him. To be with Him. To know Him. To know who He is. Do you know what you believe? And I hope you believe what the Bible says. Do you know what you believe about God? Who He is? Can you take the Word of God and show the oncoming generation that Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is God? That's the battle. And the real conflict that you're going to enter into is about your liberty, individual soul liberty. It's something God gave you. It is our first freedom. It's a gift from God, and we owe the obligation to God, not to the state. They didn't give it to us. But they've turned that liberty into tolerance. And they say, all right. You can say what you want to in your church, in your private meetings. You can speak anything you want to speak. But that's not what God told us to do. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Talk about Jesus in the marketplace. Live your faith on a daily basis. So, the nation of Judah, the divided kingdom, now Israel's already gone into captivity under the hand of the Assyrians. And now Judah is in great peril. When we're in the 18th chapter of 2 Kings. So how does God deal with that? We're in great peril in the world. How does God deal with it? Is the Lord like some old man wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do"? No. He always deals with it the same way. So the Bible says in the opening verses of 2 Kings chapter 18 that a most unlikely man came to the throne. Most unlikely because his father was about as bad as you could get. He tried to turn everything, everywhere against the God of the Bible. And along comes his son, 25 years old. He reigns 29 years. And the Bible tells us some interesting things about him because he headed that remnant. He was encouraged by Isaiah the prophet. And we need to let the preacher, the pastor, be an encouragement to us. He was an evangelistic king. He wanted the truth of God everywhere in his land. So how did he go about it? God raising up a remnant. And the Lord leaves no doubt for what this man was like. I just want you to write these things down. We've learned already in verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. So that's the first thing. If you want to know, tell me about King Hezekiah and this remnant. Number one, they did that which was right in the sight of God. That's very important. The way God states things is always very important. He lived consciously in the ruling presence of the Lord. It wasn't what he thought was right. It's what God thought was right. He was a man who wanted God's approval. Are you a person who wants God's approval? If you're going to be a part of the believing remnant that God uses to bring revival, and by the way, it will be a supernatural thing. It can't be worked up, cheered up. It's a supernatural thing. At one moment, God strikes and it begins. Like a little 16-year-old girl who stood and sang about how much she loved Jesus after people had been praying and believing God in Wales and the Welsh revival began. And the word of God spread like a flame of fire across the land. People from as far away as Asia came to Wales just to see what God was doing. But you have to come to the place where you do what is right in the sight of God. The fourth verse tells us he removed the high places and break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. As far as we know, that word means it's nothing but a piece of brass. That's as far as we know. It's nothing. There's no power to it. There's no power in it. It's just a shiny piece of brass. It has a history, but it has no power. And it's not to be substituted for God. And this generation has been warped. Your generation has been warped in the matter of worship. Matter of fact, if I asked 10 of you right now what you think worship is, you'd assign to it something entirely musical. Sure you would. And so then it becomes a piece of brass that needs to be broken. It's not about how well someone could sing, what their voice is, what kind of soul worship you do to get you worked up, intellect, emotion, and will. It's about God speaking to your spirit and acknowledging the Lord and who He is and how great He is, and He's the only one who deserves worship. And then the Lord tells us the second thing about Hezekiah. Number two, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in it. He looked to Him, believed it. Faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11 as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We think it's defined, but it's not really defined? It's defined in chapter 12 of Hebrews when the Bible says, looking unto Jesus. And this man was always looking to the Lord. The word trust in the Old Testament is just like the word faith in the New Testament. The third thing we learn about him is in verse 6, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. I don't know that any of us have really had this cleaving to something or someone to be able to illustrate it here. But what it means is, of course, it's a desperate grasp. You cannot do without it. It's like drowning and there's one rock out somewhere. If you get a hold of that rock, you wouldn't be washed away. And you don't just see it. You hold it with everything you've got. You cleave to it. God says, Hezekiah, clave to the Lord. The fourth thing, in the same verse at the end, it says, but kept his commandments. His commandments. And may I say to you, you ought to write this down in your notes. God's prohibitions, the things the Lord says not to, are actually acts of God's love. A parent may say to a child, you can play in the yard, but you cannot play in the road. And some smarty might say, I want to play in the road. You don't love me. Prohibitions are just as much acts of love as permissions. God's judgments are acts of love. So he said, for me, it's the commandments of God. Number 5, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. Now in reality, the Lord is with us, all of us who know him, never to leave us or depart from us. As a matter of fact, you'll never have privacy in your life ever from the day you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There'll never be a thought that God doesn't know. You'll never be alone. And recognizing that and having the fear of God because of it removes all lesser fears. Oh, I must go on. This is the most amazing thing. Number 6. And the Bible says, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. That took courage. He knew his life was at stake. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. Now, the king of Assyria was overpowering to most everyone. Sennacherib, the great leader of the Assyrian army. I mean, he had his way. It was his way or the highway, and no other way but his way. But the Bible says the thing that characterized Hezekiah as he lists these things is he rebelled against the king of Assyria. That means the world and the flesh and the devil, who are our enemies, must be rebelled against. And in marriage, the Bible says a husband must leave his father and mother to be able to cleave to his wife. And in the same principle, our cleaving to the Lord is connected to our rebellion against the world. No! That's not for me. I owe nothing to you. I owe it all to the Lord. If you want to be a part of the remnant God is raising up, and he's raising it up for revival in the land, you have these 6 things from the Word of God. I hope you take them down.